All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this night, thankful for your word, and Father, we're thankful for this recording in 2 Corinthians as we look at this. I pray, Father, as we see all that the Apostle Paul went through and all, and yet he could say, "For our light affliction." So I pray, Father, that we would not be whining and complaining about the things we go through, but we would continue on in the battle, continue to strive for the mark of our high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we just thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight again, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for our light affliction, he says, the word light, as I mentioned, is L-F-R-O-S, and the meaning is light in weight, easy to bear, and is usually applied to a burden. This verse with the following is designed to show further the sources of consolation and support which Paul and his fellow laborers had in their many trials. And as we know from reading through the Bible, we know that Paul went through many, many trials. I had lots of things going on with him. And so if he could sit there and say these were light, most of us would look on those and say what he endured could not be considered light. But Paul wasn't looking at it as from the human standpoint. He was looking at it from the spiritual standpoint and saying, this is light compared to what God has for us. And so he says, this is not near as bad as people might think. Now, we have to understand they consisted of want and danger and contempt and stoning and toil and weariness and the scorn of the world and constant exposure to death by land or by sea. I mean, he went through a lot. And these trials, though they continued for many years and constituting, as it were, by his very life, he speaks as if it was the lightest conceivable thing when compared to the eternal glory which awaited him. When we keep our focus and our attention on the things of God and what God has in store for us, instead of focused on the things around us, the things of this world, it's a different mindset. We can say, this is temporary. This is not that bad. And I know talking to several people over the last year and all the things that have gone on and you know, all the doom and gloom in the world and the prices are going skyrocketing and people's 401ks are plummeting and everything, and people are just like at their end of their wits and say, how can this get any worse? Well, your eyes are on the wrong thing. You're focused on the things that are temporary instead of the things that are eternal. When Paul was looking at this, he's not saying, these things, you know, I mean, they tried to stone him to death. How can you look at that as light, right? But he's looking at that in the light of eternity. And so it's not that big a deal. And so if we keep our eyes on the Savior, it changes how we look at things. And he strives to get an expression as emphatic as possible to show that in his estimation, they were not worthy to be named in comparison with eternity, with what God has for us, the eternal weight of glory. These don't even compare. And again, he went through so much. I mean, I don't know anyone who could say they have endured what the Apostle Paul endured. Nobody I know. And yet, Paul says, they were just light. Just light. A mere trifle, right? Only have to endure them for a moment. Then they'll be over. Though trials had followed him ever since he began to make known the Redeemer, and though he had the firmest expectation that they would follow him to the end of life and everywhere, yet all this was a momentary trifle compared with the eternal glory before him. His eyes were focused on God, not on the things he was going through. And it's easy to get caught up in those, though, isn't it? oh man, you know, you go through whatever it might be, loss of a job, you end up with more month than money, you end up with the loss of a loved one, you end up with whatever it might be, and you think, man, life couldn't get any worse, right? Well, you're looking at the wrong things, because we need to be looking at eternity, the eternal weight of glory that God has for us. When he says, which is but for a moment is parotika, and the meaning is immediately, at the same circumstances, at that very instant. He said, they're just for a moment. They don't last. They're temporary. The meaning is not, however, simply that of a brief duration, but that which is present with us now or immediate in contrast to future glory. They're not going to last that long. As I mentioned before, our life is as a vapor. It doesn't last long. So when we think of these things that we're going through, and I said earlier, who'd have guessed we'd be at 2023 already? It seems so hard to believe. I mean, I remember when they were talking about 2025, back when I was in high school, and I thought, 2025, that's like forever from now. And here we are. It's not forever from now. We're on the doorstep of 2025. Before we know it, we'll be there, Lord willing, if he doesn't take us out of here first. The apostle evidently wished to express two ideas in as emphatic a manner as possible. First, that the affliction was light, and secondly, that it was transient, momentary, and soon passing away. His object was to contrast this with the glory that awaited for him when he's being taken away to his eternal home. And then he says, worketh for us, will produce, will result in, the effect of these afflictions is to produce eternal glory. This they do, first, by their tendency to wean us from the world. These things wean us from the things of this world. And two, to purify the heart by enabling us to break off from the sins on account of which God afflicts us. And three, by disposing us to look to God for consolation and support in our trials. Four, by inducing us to contemplate the glories of the heavenly world, and thus winning us to seek heaven as our home. Instead of here, we get our focus on that. And then, because God has graciously promised to reward his people in heaven as a result of their bearing trials in this life, it is by affliction that he purifies them, and by trial that he takes their afflictions from the objects of time and sense and gives them a relish for the enjoyments which result from the prospect of perfect and eternal glory. You'll take a moment and turn over to Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. It says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And then Paul goes on and says, a far more exceeding, this is not to be found anywhere, a more energetic expression than this. The word exceeding is hyperbalo, from where we get our word hyperbole, and the meaning is to throw over or beyond, surpass. This expression would have been by itself intensive in a high degree, but this was not sufficient to express Paul's sense of the glory which was laid up for Christians. When we truly get an idea of what heaven's going to be like, it's so much better than we can even imagine. So much better. But we get our eyes on that instead of on this, and it changes. Our attitude changes. Our mindset changes. We start thinking, this is temporary. You know? I had somebody ask me, well, what are you going to do when you're gone and you have this stuff? I said, well, it'll either go to my relatives, or if we all go to heaven together, then whoever wants it can have it. What do I care? I'm not going to be there, right? So what's it matter? we get too focused on stuff instead of on the Lord. And so what we have to do is decide it doesn't matter. Stuff is just stuff. It's replaceable, right? I mean, this stuff is replaceable. It doesn't matter what it is. It's replaceable. And so the thing that's not is a person's soul. Where are they going to spend eternity? If they are rejecting Christ and spend eternity in hell, there's no changing that. But if they accept Christ and spend eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, why would you want to change that? There'd be no reason to. But these things, all the stuff we see here on this earth, they're temporary and they're replaceable. It says exceeding glory, glorious in the highest possible degree. The expression is from the Hebrew form of denoting the highest magnificent, and it means that all hyperboles fail of expressing that eternal glory which remains for the just. It is infinite and boundless. You may pass from one degree to another, from one sublime height to another, but still an infinity remains beyond. Nothing can describe the uppermost height of that glory. Nothing can express its infinitude. I mean, when we talk about eternal life and going on forever, I mean, how can we even imagine what that's going to be like? How can we? I mean, we live in this world, and we say, you know, person might live 70, 80 years. You might get 90. You might even make 100. Just depends on what God has for you. But that's really a short amount of time when you look at eternity that's going to go on forever and ever and ever. I like to think of the fact that we're never going to grow old, right? We sing that song, where I'll never grow old. So I don't know where we're going to be in that age bracket type thing, so to speak, but we're never going to grow old. And I mentioned this morning, you know, they were talking about something about getting older. And I said, well, keep breathing, you'll get there, right? And then they said, well, what's the alternative? I said, the alternative is you quit breathing and you don't get any older, right? I mean, that makes sense, right? But when we get to heaven, are we going to be whatever age we are when we get there? Or are we going to have, we're going to have a new body, we know that. We're going to have a glorious body like his. Are we going to be, is age even going to matter? It's all these things that you think about and you wonder, but again, it's going to be so much infinitely greater than what we can even imagine. And I already think it's going to be wonderful. So think of it being infinitely greater than that, right? And then eternal. This stands in contrast with the affliction that is for a moment. The one is momentary, transient, so short, even in the longest life, that it may be said to be an instant. The other has no limits to its duration. It is literally everlasting. Then he uses the word weight. The word weight is baros, and the meaning is a load, abundance, burden. This stands opposed to the light affliction that was so light that it was a trifle. It was easily borne. It was like the most light and airy objects, which constitute no burden. It is not even here called a burden or said to be heavy in any degree. This is so heavy as to be a burden. We apply the word weighty now to that which is valuable and important compared with that which is of no value, probably because the precious metals and jewels are heavy, and it is by them that we usually estimate the value of objects. I keep thinking of all the stuff that heaven is made out of. All of the wonderful jewels that it talks about, all of the wonderful gold that it talks about, all that stuff that people put so much value in. And it's all, you know, you buy gold and you buy silver and all, what's it sold by? The ounce, right? You buy it by the ounce. They weigh it out by the ounce. And the price of it seems to do this. Every once in a while it does a little correction and people put so much value in it. Diamonds, there's a lot of people that just think diamonds is the greatest thing that ever hit the planet, right? And then there's other people that could care less about them. put too much weight on these things that aren't going to matter. And then he says of glory, the word glory is doxa, and the meaning is dignity, honor, praise, worship. It refers here to the splendor, magnificent honor, and happiness of the eternal world. In this exceedingly interesting passage, which is worthy of the deepest study of Christians, Paul has set in most beautiful and emphatic contrast the trials of this life with the glories of heaven. It may be profitable to contemplate at a single glance the view which he had of them, that they may be brought distinctly before the mind. The one is affliction. Light is the second one. The third is for a moment. And the other is by conflict, contrast. Glory, weight, eternal, eminent, or excellent, infinitely excellent, eminent in the highest degree. So the account stands in the view of Paul, and with this balance in favor of the eternal glory, he regarded afflictions as mere trifles and made it the grand purpose of his life to gain the glory of the heavens. What wise man, looking at the account, would not do likewise? Verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It says, while we look not at, we are not looking at the things which are seen. The design of this is to show that in what way the afflictions which they endured became in their view light and momentary. It was by looking at the glories of heaven. It was keeping those things, the glories of the future world, so to speak, and thus turning away the attention from the trials and the sorrows and the testings of this life. If we look directly at our trials, if the mind is fixed wholly on them and we think of nothing else, they often appear heavy and long. Even comparatively light and brief sufferings will appear to be exceedingly difficult to bear. I was thinking of people who will endure pain for years and years and years, and I know I'm one of them. You'll go through it for years and years and years, and then you'll go, you know, I should go get this checked. I should go get this checked out and have whatever. And then you go and you find out that maybe surgery was the answer, and surgery corrects the thing, and then you don't have the issue anymore after you've dealt with it for years and years and years. And so a little time fixing it permanently instead of temporary fixes to get you further down changes things. I remember just recently my sister with her broken ankle and her foot and all. She did that, and she waited to go have it checked because she wanted to convince herself she'd only sprain it. Well, because you don't want it to be as bad as it is, right? So then she goes to get it checked out and finds out it's a lot worse than she could have even have imagined. But now she's had surgery. It's going to be a little bit of time to recover, and then she's going to be better. And it's, you know, she's always going to have that to deal with, I know, but temporarily, one day, that will no longer be there. And then Paul here has stated the true secret of bearing trials with patience is to look at the things unseen. Keep our focus on the things eternal. To anticipate the glories of the heavenly world, to fix the eye on the eternal happiness which is beyond the grave, and to reflect how short these trials are compared with the eternal glories of heaven, and how short they will seem to be when we are there. These things which are seen, the things here below, the things of this life, poverty, want, care, persecution, trials, etc., 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 the things which are not seen, which are the glories of heaven, and then the things which are seen are temporal. This refers particularly to the things which they suffered, but it is also true of all things below here. All of this is temporary. Now, I think of how much people put their time and attention and efforts into the things of this world and no effort at all on eternity. Their focus is not on what's coming after this life. Their focus and attention is on making this life the best that they can. Well, I'm going to say it again. I say it a lot, but it bears mentioning again. This is as bad as it gets for those who know Christ as Savior. It only gets better from here. And people go, well, life in my lifetime, it's gotten worse and worse and worse. I don't care how bad it gets here. It's going to be the worst we'll ever have it. But for eternity, we're going to have it so much better. And so this, again, we just have to endure for a short time. Wealth, pleasure, fame, the three idols which the people of this world adore so much, are just temporary. They will soon vanish away. So it is with pain and sorrow and tears. All that we enjoy and all that we suffer here must soon vanish and disappear. The most splendid palace will decay. The most costly pile will decompose to dust. The most magnificent city will fail to ruins. The most exquisite earthly pleasures will soon come to an end. And the most extended possessions can be enjoyed but a little time. So the acutest pain will soon be over. The most lingering disease will soon cease. The evils of the deepest poverty, the most lingering disease will soon cease. The evils of the deepest poverty, want, and suffering will soon be past. There's nothing on which the eye can fix, nothing that the heart can desire here, which will not soon fade away. Doesn't matter how much we desire it, how much we want, it's not going to stay. If it survives, it's temporary in regard to us. We must soon leave it to others, and if enjoyed, it will be enjoyed while our bodies are slumbering in the grave and our souls engaged in the deep solemnities of eternity. How foolish, then, to make these our portion and to fix our affections supremely on these things of this life. How foolish also to be very deeply affected by the trials of this life, which at the furthest can be endured but a little longer before we shall be forever beyond their reach. And then the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything which pertains to the state beyond the grave. First, God is eternal, not to leave us as our earthly friends do. God is always there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Savior is eternal, to be our everlasting friend. Jesus, in his word, told us that he called them friends. The companions and friends there are eternal. When we get to heaven, they're going to be our eternal friends, our eternal companions forever. The angels who are to be our associates and spirits of the just with whom we shall live are to exist forever. The angels never die, and the pious dead shall die no more. There shall be then no separation, no deathbed, no grave, no sad vacancy and loss caused by the removal of a much loved friend. For the joys of heaven are eternal. There shall be no interruption, no night, no cessation, no end. Heaven and all its joys shall be everlasting, and he who enters there shall have the assurance that those joys shall endure and increase while eternal ages shall roll away. Number 5, it may be added also that the woes of hell shall be eternal. They are now among the things which to us are not seen, and they, as well as the joys of heaven, shall have no end. We talk about how bad hell is going to be. Well, hell is currently. It's a terrible place, but that's never going to cease. Those sorrows there shall never cease. The soul shall there never die. The body that shall be raised up to the resurrection of damnation shall never again expire. And when all these things are contemplated, well might Paul say of the things of this life, the sorrows, trials, privations, and persecutions which he endured, that they were light and were for a moment. How soon will they pass away? How soon shall we all be engaged amidst the unchanging and eternal realities of the things which are not seen? I think we're on that doorstep, and I've been saying for years, we're there. Any time that trumpet could sound and we could be on our way home. Any time. There's nothing waiting. In fact, I was asked the other day, and I'll end with this, if I had heard that they were already building the temple. I said, no, I haven't heard that. What I have heard is they have all the materials to build the temple. to have everything ready for that. I have heard over and over and over that they also have the red heifer, which they need. And at times you'll hear that they have the red heifer, and then you'll hear that, no, they found a flaw. And so then they were seeking again, and then they found another one, and on and on and on. But last thing I had heard, they have all the materials for the temple. They have the red heifer ready to go. Everything is lined up. We're just waiting on God's timing. You know, I've heard for years that people say, well, if that last person who's supposed to get saved would just get saved, we'd be out of here. How do you know there's a last person to get saved? How do you know that we're waiting on one person to just accept Christ? How do we know that it might not be a bunch of them? How do we know that, as we got a letter from Brother Sparks, they've had in a three-week time period, they had like 32 people saved. And we'll get that letter when we get to it. But 32 people saved in a three-week period of time, and it's all because they went to an area that they hadn't been to yet. And people are thirsting for the Word of God, and they're getting saved. And praise the Lord for that. How do we know it might not be a group of people? We don't know. We just got to keep our eyes fixed on the Savior. All right, let's pray.